As we've been hearing now on news reports, the gap between the rich and poor in this country is greater than it has almost been in a century since the Gilded Age, when the Vanderbilts and the Morgans and the Carnegies ruled the country. Every day seems to bring news articles and news reports slicing and dicing the issue of wealth and inequality in America. According to an April 23rd, 2016 Bloomberg article, the Gini coefficient, which is a statistical way of measuring the gap between rich and poor, it has grown 20.2% in the last 40 years. Now, to give that some perspective for you, Madagascar and Ecuador and China are other countries that have similar Gini coefficients to ours. And according to the Pew Research analysis of census data entitled Wealth for the Wealthy Declines for the Lower 93%, during the first 2 years of the nation's economic recovery following the crash in 2008, the mean net worth of households in the upper 7% of the wealth distribution rose by an estimated 28%, while the mean net worth of households in the lower 93% dropped by 4%. That means all of us. And what's interesting about this gap is how far removed our perceptions are from the reality. We think it's bad, but it's not as bad as it really is. As this video that I'm going to show you illustrates, not only is the gap much greater between the rich and the poor, but it's much greater than we think it should be, and it's also far greater than we think it is. The Occupy movement may have faded from the political and national scene, but the 1% are still with us, and they're still making a killing. And I think that's why there's such an interest in the Sanders and the Trump campaigns to this day, because of this gap. Now, conservatives and liberals may differ on how to address the issue of wealth inequality, whether to cut more taxes or whether to cut more programs or raise taxes. But this is an issue that should concern every single one of us, whether we're Democrats or Republicans or independents, because societies risk their own internal stability, the greater the disparity between the rich and the poor grows. Richard Wilkinson and Kate Pitchett make this argument in their book, The Spirit Level, Why Greater Equality Makes Society Stronger, which rates a number of the world's countries based on problems that come with having inequalities between rich and poor. And they say this: the impacts of inequality show up in poorer health, lower educational attainment, and also, we might add, higher debt loads for those that are coming out of college, higher crime rates, lower spending with social capital on things that we might like to get for fun, and lower cooperation and trust of the government, which we see at an all-time high today. Now enter Jesus and his teachings about wealth and God's kingdom. In our passage, Jesus encourages his little flock of listeners not to worry about their place in the kingdom of God, but there's a catch to it. They are to sell their possessions and to give alms to the poor. Notice what Jesus does not say. He does not say, where your heart is, put your treasure. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What Jesus is saying is, where you put your money, what you invest in, is truly what you treasure. And that makes complete sense to me as well. But wait, I'm often told that when I talk about economics and wealth in Christian circles, money isn't the root of all evil. I'm told money is not a problem, it's just a tool. Love of money is the problem. We think, or like to think, that money is morally neutral, but unfortunately F. Scott Fitzgerald was correct when he said, the rich really are different from you and me. They're more likely to behave unethically. A new group of studies by researchers out of the University of California at Berkeley, also entitled their article, Higher Social Class Predicts Increased Unethical Behavior, which they published in January of 2012 in a periodical entitled Proceedings of the National Academy of Sciences. And their study shows that people of higher socioeconomic status are more likely to break traffic laws, to lie when they negotiate, to take valued goods from others, and to cheat on their income taxes. And what is most surprising is the tendency for this unethical behavior to appear not only in people who are rich, but in those who are manipulated into feeling that they can become rich, which is you and I. It's the purpose of advertising, in a sense, to instill in us what success looks like in this country. And if you don't have the latest car, the nicest home, the prettiest yard, then something's wrong and you're deficient. And the reason that Jesus urges us to be so generous with all of our stuff is because of the gift that God has freely given to us. Gathering more and more stuff, building bigger and bigger barns, simply has no place in God's kingdom. We are called to focus on the teachings and the actions of God's Son, Jesus, who knows that we, as human beings, are not, frankly, all that good at spiritual multitasking. We have a hard time focusing on two things at once, and I think that's more than reason why Jesus says you cannot serve both God and mammon. You'll get invested in one or the other, but you can't do both. But what's even more interesting is Jesus' command to give alms to the poor. It's not a command that's based on the needs of the poor, for example, but on the needs of the wealthy. There is no talk about how much better off the poor will be because we've been generous with our possessions with them, but instead there is a hope that we might just be the one rich person who enters into the kingdom of heaven like that one camel passing through the eye of a needle. To which Peter says, well, if that's the case, Lord, then who can be saved? To which Jesus says, with human beings it is not possible, but with God it is. What Jesus is calling us to is a life of congruence with God's will, a treasure that will truly last and not one that moth and rust can destroy. Now come the final two verses in our pericope this morning in which Jesus says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. So be ready, for the Son of Man is coming like a thief at an unexpected time, Luke says. Which raises the question, why is Jesus likened to a thief? And I believe it's because Jesus knows that we will do everything in our power to keep this thief from breaking into our home and our lives. He knows we will use all of our psychological and physical defenses that we can generate in order to keep this thief from getting into our lives. We are to be freed from this kind of condemnation and this way of having to be by the way that Jesus comes to us. He doesn't threaten us. He doesn't come at us directly. He uses misdirection, much like a magician. He comes in ways that we do not expect at a time we do not anticipate. He doesn't bother to try and tear down our defenses so much as he sneaks around them instead. And by stealing around our defenses, God is coming to free us from this anxiety that we have regarding our relationships to our stuff and to our fellow human beings and God. And by breaking and having God break into our lives, we are freed, therefore, from this fear of scarcity so that we can be generous with one another. And we are freed from our fear of condemnation so that we can forgive others. We are freed from the fear of failing because we have been forgiven and given a do-over so that we can live fully and take risks towards becoming the kind of people that God wants us to. And in all of this, we're asked simply to share in the reality that there is truly enough for everybody in God's kingdom. Amen.